Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're calling the series Hopeful Exiles. The big idea of this book, but also really of the whole book of the Bible, is that we are locked outside of paradise. We live outside of paradise, but Jesus gives us hope on this journey as we return home to be with God in heaven. And so as we're studying 1 Peter, we just started last week the first couple of verses. This week we're going to move into verses 3 through 9 of chapter 1. We're calling it Step Out of the Grave. Step out of the grave. So it's 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. 1 Peter is towards the end of the New Testament after Hebrews and James, right before the letters of John and Revelation and Jude. And so it's Step Out of the Grave, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9. He uses a lot of beautiful, poetic, metaphorical language in this passage of helping us understand all the life that we have in the resurrection of Jesus, how we have, by faith, stepped out of the grave, and how we continue to step out of the grave, step out of death, the realm of rebellion against God, as we trust in Jesus, as we walk with him. And so as I was thinking about all the poetic, metaphorical language here, I was just thinking about different films and songs that help us to think about death. Because I think for myself, I don't know if you're like this, but I think for most people, death is so scary that we often just avoid thinking about it. We often avoid thinking about it until it happens upon us, right? Someone we love dies. Some people don't avoid thinking about it. They just work really hard, maybe, to be as healthy as you can or to be as tough as you can. So sometimes we kind of go to these extremes, either thinking you can conquer death yourself or just avoiding thinking about it altogether. So I was thinking about just how are we perceiving death in music, in literature, in art, thinking about favorite films of mine, favorite songs of mine. I was thinking about a great rock and roller named David Bowie. Anybody ever heard of David Bowie? Okay, so by no means an example of Christian faith for the most part, right? Not someone you would think of in that light, but one of the great rock and roll geniuses of the modern era. He was all over the map with musical styles over the years. He got started in the 60s, just died a few years ago. He was known for being great at funk as well as like folk. He did weird progressive stuff, plastic soul, new wave, just all kinds of bizarre stuff. Morally, he was not known as an upstanding character. He experimented a lot morally as well. So he was really all over the map and really a very dramatic theatrical performer. So I was really interested to see the very last video that he produced. The very last video that he produced, it came out on his birthday a week before he died. It was a fascinating video. I don't know if y'all saw it, but the video had some like haunting, eerie images of him in a deathbed, mysterious images of him going into a mysterious wardrobe. And here are the lyrics of the song. So again, this came out like when he's on his deathbed, on his birthday. He dies a week later. And this is some of what it says. Look up here, I'm in heaven. I've got scars that can't be seen. I've got drama that can't be stolen, and everybody knows me now. Look up here, man, I'm in danger. I've got nothing left to lose. This way or no way, you know I'll be free. Just like that bluebird. Now, ain't that just like me? Oh, I'll be free. Just like that bluebird. Oh, I'll be free. Now, if you don't know, the bluebird is a symbol of resurrection and a lot of poetry and music and stuff. And so he's really making an overt statement of, like, there is life after death. And again, we don't really know his faith. I'm hopeful because he had the Serenity Prayer tattooed on his leg, but we don't know. It's hard to tell with this guy because, like I said, he was all over the map and kind of produced some pretty disgusting stuff over the years. But it makes us think, where are we going to be when we die? It's a classic question that Christians like to ask people, and I want you to be thinking about it. Where are you going to go when you die? Are you the kind of person that thinks you can overcome death if you're just healthy enough or tough enough? Or are you one of the kinds of people that completely avoids thinking about death altogether? That's what I want us to be thinking about as we see what the biblical answer is. What's the biblical answer to death? What are we supposed to do with it? So here we've got 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The hope that Peter has for us is that we are guarded because of our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we really do have hope of heaven, of surviving the brokenness of this world. I'm going to pray that the Spirit of Jesus would be present with us, that he'd help us to hear his words, to actually experience this kind of joy. This is a supernatural, bizarre sort of thing, that we would actually have hope in a world of death. So let me pray for us. Father God, we ask that you would send your Spirit, that he would be present with us, that we would hear your word, we would see clearly the resurrection of Jesus as that great symbol of your mercy, and not only a symbol, but the mechanism by which we will conquer death ourselves. Join with us now. Help us to hear your word, to be encouraged by the good news of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, step out of the grave. The big idea is that we have an ultimate escape from the grave, from death, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we trust that Jesus has conquered death, we too will be united with him. By faith, we're one with him. We're hidden in him. We find salvation, forgiveness of our sins, but also an ability to cross that great divide to actually inherit eternal life, is one of the main phrases used in the Gospel of John. And so it's just a piling on of images that Peter gives us here. And as I was thinking about this, I was talking to Chris about it. I was like, yeah, there are all these poetic images. So I have to talk to our artist in residence to kind of help myself understand this a little bit. He's like, yeah, it's almost like Peter was remembering that time he discovered the empty tomb, right? Or maybe Peter was remembering that time that he went to a grave. It was their friend Lazarus, and Jesus called him out of death. Whatever it is that was spurring his imagination, he's saying, remember the resurrection of Jesus. That's how you and I are going to step out of the grave. That's how we're going to experience real life day to day. Paul makes it very clear that our day-to-day experience with suffering and difficulty is empowered by faith in the resurrection. We know the resurrection power. We actually absorb, feel, live on the supernatural power as we trust Jesus day by day. So I want to invite you and myself to step out of the grave and to step into this resurrection power. So as we move through the text, three things I think he's going to tell us, three ways for us to step out of the grave, step out of death into life. Number one, we want to fixate on his mercy. Fixate on his mercy. Christians, by definition, are obsessed with the mercy and the grace of God. That's how we start this journey. Number two, we bank on the indestructible. Bank on the indestructible. That means we invest, we bank, we rely on. Our treasure is in heaven. Number three, endure temporary griefs. Endure temporary griefs. That's going to be a part of our life. There are going to be a lot of temporary griefs that we experience in this life. So number one, fixate on his mercy. Fixate on his mercy. We'll see this in verse 3, and then he's going to come back to it at the end in verses 8 and 9, kind of a wraparound on this theme. So reading verse 3 again, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, he's just piling so much on there. This is a Hebrew tradition. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be Yahweh, King of the universe, right? There's this kind of blessed be. We might say praise be, glory to God. There are different ways to say this, but it's a praising of God's goodness. And here he's fixating specifically on the mercy of God the Father expressed through the work of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, who went to the cross to be our sacrifice, to take our sins upon himself. But it didn't just stop there. He didn't just die for us, but he rose from the dead. He proved that what he did worked, and that he is now ruling and reigning from heaven, that we can rely on him day by day. And then when you skip all the way down to verses 8 and 9, he kind of comes back to this fixation on the mercy and grace and love of Jesus. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. We live day by day not really seeing him physically. He's not here with us face to face. But we experience Holy Spirit power in our lives. But if you want to be a real charismatic, this is it. Though you don't see him, you love him. You want to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Trust in Jesus. And the more you trust in him, the more you're going to love him. The more you love him, you're going to love other people. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Again, this is this like, you just can't like put words to it, right? This is an experience. Now, we're a very rational people. If you're new to Grace Bible Church, we're a Bible church, right? Bible's our middle name. That means every week you come, we're going to teach you the Bible. We're going to try to explain to you propositionally why these things are true. We're going to try to root you in God's word and say, Jesus actually did what he said he did. And the way that you're going to trust that more is by understanding his word. But as that happens, there's a supernatural experience in our lives. There's an experience of the Holy Spirit coursing through us that makes us delight in Jesus more and more. We become obsessed with his mercy and his grace. And this is what Peter is praying for them. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, we often think about salvation as that once in time, I now believe in Jesus, and now I am saved, which is a right way to think about it. But the Bible also talks about it as the ongoing experience. Romans 8 is clear that our salvation isn't finished yet until we see him face to face in full glory. Our bodies are redeemed. Everything's okay. He wipes away every tear from our eyes. Everything's made right. Everything sad comes untrue. That's full salvation. So we experience it now in the sense of, yeah, no more guilt. I'm forgiven. I'm reconciled to God the Father. I know he loves me. I cry out to him, Abba Father. We experience that now. But there's an ongoing experience of obtaining our salvation piece by piece through these temporary griefs and difficulties. And that road is marked by fixating on his mercy. We grow in this by fixating on his mercy. I love the language of not seeing him, the paradox of we don't really see him and yet we're obsessed with him, right? And John talks about this in 1 John 4. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Okay, 1 John 4:7. I got in trouble the other day for not giving verses out. Okay, 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So what is this, though you haven't seen him, you love him? What does this look like in real life? Well, this looks like loving God, fixating on his mercy, being obsessed with him and his goodness, but also loving one another. John's going to say those two things go together. So a question I have for you is, as you're fixated on the mercy of God, as you love God, do you find yourself loving other people? Do you find yourself showing mercy to other people? Do you find yourself showing the grace and the mercy and the love to other people that Jesus has extended to you? The scripture always says that's a mark of this growing, expanding, obtaining of your salvation, this fixation on his mercy and love. John says anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. And he says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. So what's he saying? This is how we saw the love of God. We saw it in the person of Jesus. And then he says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. So what's he saying there? He's like, okay, now this is the ultimate. Yeah, you got to love one another. Love one another. Please love one another. But here's the real deal. The real deal, God loved you. That's the real thing. Fixate on his mercy. So like, I want you to look at yourself and go, man, do I love people? I don't know. Maybe I need to like get my stuff together. I need to love people more, right? Yes. But John reminds you, but that's not really the thing. The thing is, God loves you. God loves you. And the more you take hold of that, the more the rest of it's going to take care of itself. God loves you. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also then ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one sees God except when we love one another and when we love God. That's when people see God. So back to the 1 Peter text. He's saying, praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy. Because of his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. We're born again, the second birth. We have new life, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he gives a little context, out of the dead. Out of the dead. We are, this is probably a bad image, like zombies crawling out of our grave, right? Okay, that's a bad image. Throw that one away. But we're stepping into life, right? Maybe a better image would be like someone who's on their deathbed that has a rallying recovery and starts to be healthy again, right? But that's where we are. We're stepping out of death into life. Now, it's not, and again, Peter's going to come to this the next point. It's not going to be just like, and it's going to be better and better. More health, more wealth. Everything's going to be more awesome each week. No, we still live in this world of temporary grief. We'll get to that in the next point. How do we apply this fixation on his mercy? Well, again, I think we want to just keep running back to Jesus, keep dwelling on, keep blessing, keep praising the mercy of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Like, it's this cycle. You never outgrow this. Don't outgrow it. Keep going back to it. Sing songs that remind you of this. Read scriptures that remind you of this. Pray prayers that remind you of this. Keep going back to the mercy of God. There was a great movie that came out years ago called Wit. Again, because of all the poetic images here, I've just been thinking about movies and films and songs and just different stuff that talks about death and life. This movie was called Wit. It was with Emma Thompson, kind of a play style, so kind of a weird art house film. So if you've got patience for weird films, go watch it. If you don't, you probably don't want to take the time. But it's a great, just fantastic film. It's about a professor of 17th century poetry. Sounds interesting, right? And the poet that she's an expert in is John Donne, who, kind of like David Bowie, like lived a crazy life, but then more and more over time started writing this metaphysical life and death, resurrection in Jesus kind of poetry. And so she's fixated on this particular poem about the resurrection, but she doesn't appear to be a believer. But she's got a mentor who's a believer, and so it's her like wrestling with dying herself. She's got cancer, while quoting this poetry that she doesn't quite yet believe in. It's a great film, but one of the really interesting things is the contrast in the film between the doctors that just see her as research, as numbers, as a puzzle to be figured out, and this nurse, Nurse Monahan, that actually loves her. It's just so profound. Some of the scenes are so moving. Nurse Monahan will just like sit and eat popsicles with her when she's miserable. Towards the end, there's this moment where she's basically dying. Her skin's all dry. And Nurse Monahan just takes some time to rub some lotion on her hands. She's just doing little things to show her love and mercy. The more we fixate on the mercy of God, the more we're going to be the kind of weird people that take time to love the people around us. And I think that's what the movie illustrates so well. My question for you is, as you fixate on the mercy of God, what are some ways that you can then share what you're learning about his mercy with other people through words or through deeds? You can tell people what you're learning in God's word about how merciful God is. You can show people through your actions as you're patient with them, as you're kind to them, as you serve them, as you help people that can't help you back. Jesus emphasized that a lot. How important it is to show hospitality to those that may not show hospitality to you, to love those that may not love you back. Towards the end of the movie, Wit, there's this scene, I have a picture of the scene where her old lady mentor finds out at the last minute she's dying. She was in town visiting a grandchild, and she finds out that she's sick. She comes by to visit her, and she apparently has a book for her grandchild, The Runaway Bunny. And in that moment of death and dying, she kind of scooches into the bed next to her and puts her arm around her, says, there, it's going to be okay. And the professor, Vivian, is just moaning and crying. And she reads The Runaway Bunny. And as she's reading it, it's like she just bought it for a kid and she's never read it before, this professor mentor. She's like, oh, how about that? It's a beautiful allegory of the soul. Wherever you go, God will find you. And that's the last thing that Vivian hears before she dies. I think God puts us in people's lives. It may not be that extreme, right? It may not literally be deathbed, but we live in a world of death. Like, everybody's hurting. Everybody around you is hurting and struggling with something. And God has put you in their life to be that little moment of grace, to show them mercy in your actions and in your words. Again, this is not, oh, I better do some more stuff this week to measure up, then God will show me his mercy. No, fixate on his mercy. He took the first step and loved you in Jesus, and the more you fixate on that, the more God's going to show you these supernatural opportunities to show his mercy to others. Okay, second point, bank on the indestructible. Bank on the indestructible. Verses 4 and 5. So he goes on here, again, just praising the salvation we have in Jesus through his resurrection. We're stepping out of this realm of death, and he says verse 4, we're stepping out of death to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Commentators point out that this is very personal. He's kind of been talking in big picture, and now he just suddenly says to you. Peter's like, I'm talking to you. This is guarded for you, this inheritance. It's undefiled. It's protected. It's guarded. And then verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have an inheritance. Inheritance language, usually we think about money, right? I wanted to have you raise your hand because then I could talk to you about giving to the church, but that'd be the wrong moment for this. So just think about someone you know that maybe got an inheritance, right? Typically that means, oh, I've gotten a bunch of money and now I have the opportunity to pay off my house or send my kids to college or whatever because this relative died and passed on money, right? That's generally how we think of the word inheritance in our society. Typically, it's a surprise, right? Because our economy's so rocky. So an inheritance is like this special treasure that's been laid up for you. And Peter is saying we all have that kind of inheritance. But it's not just some money to pay off a car. It's like the ultimate inheritance. There's no better inheritance. It's indestructible. It's undefiled. It can't perish. It won't melt. It cannot be stolen. It can't be taken from you. He says, bank on that. Think on that inheritance. Value that inheritance that God has for you. Isaiah 40 and Ephesians 1 uses this language as well. If you want to go to further study of the inheritance that we have, there's a lot of beautiful language there. But I grabbed a picture of an ATM machine. I think some people still use cash, you know. Go to the ATM machine, you got to pay someone in cash. I had a contractor do some work for me the other day and he didn't take a card, so I had to go to the ATM machine and pay fee after fee to get enough money to pay this contractor, right, in cash. And when the money runs out, you're like, oh, no more treasure, no more inheritance, right? And so this language is used all the time to connect with us who use money to buy things on a daily basis, right? If you have money, you can buy food. If you have money, you can buy a house. If you have money, you can buy a car, right? And to operate in your daily life, you can have fun with your money. You can survive by buying food with your money. Money's very important. And Jesus again and again says, but the real money is your relationship with God. The real money is the salvation you have in heaven. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 6. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's he saying? He's saying the more you focus on earthly treasure, the more you're wasting your time because it's all just going to burn up and go away. It's going to dissolve. It's going to decay. It's going to become defiled. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to pass away with the things of this world. But there's a heavenly inheritance that never passes away. And so part of our stepping out of death in this world, part of this process of living by the power of the resurrection is letting go of our earthly treasure and grasping for heavenly treasure. Valuing less the things of this world and valuing more the things of heaven. Jesus goes on and says, again in Matthew 6, 25 through 26, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So I think here's the summary of the New Testament teaching on valuing heavenly treasure and devaluing earthly treasure is that you would more and more bank on the indestructible, more and more invest in eternal things. What are eternal things? Eternal things are the Word of God, investing in knowing and loving the Word of God, but also sharing that with other people. We encourage you all the time to help teach the kids, help lead a small group, or just encourage a friend at work and read the scriptures together. Invest in it. Bank on the Word of God. It's eternal. It's indestructible. Bank on relationships, loving each other, being an encourager, being someone that gives hope to your friend or to your neighbor. Those things are eternal. There's even a way in which our earthly work of physical things, when it's done for the glory of God and to love people, has an eternal weight of glory. And that's a mystery we don't totally understand, right? Some Christians have said, oh yeah, don't bake bread or build houses. That stuff doesn't matter at all. All we should do is talk about Jesus. Well, no, he told us to build cities and love our families and have jobs, right? Like, he wants us to do this stuff. There's a sense in which it's all going to dissolve and fall apart one day, you know? The house you're building now is going to get wrecked someday or dissolve one day. It's not indestructible. But as we build societies and as we do our jobs, being a banker or a teacher or a soldier, as we do those things, again, for the glory of God and to actually love and serve other people, there's an eternal value in those things as well. And so we want to bank on what's indestructible. We want to say, you know what really matters is the mercy of God shown to me in Jesus. And so I'm going to show mercy to other people in the way I spend my resources, spend my money. I'm going to stop worrying about all these things. That's a big part of what Jesus is saying. It's just entry-level way to bank on what's eternal is to stop worrying. Stop worrying. He says that to us so much. And Paul is helpful. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Paul says, okay, this is what you do. When you start worrying, pray. Because you might be thinking, but Dave, I worry all the time. Okay, pray. Pray more. When you start to worry, pray. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Okay, third point. Endure temporary griefs. Endure temporary griefs. This is in verses 6 and 7. So, verse 6, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. What is that? Well, the coming inheritance. I know I'm going to see Jesus face to face. I know everything's going to be right one day. I know he's guarding my inheritance. He's protecting me. I know I've experienced mercy from God, even though this is a world of death. And he says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He's saying, but that's part of it. It's both mingled together. The Christian life is this fixation with the mercy of God, this clarity more and more that you have an eternal, indestructible inheritance. You can bank on that. And yet also it's mingled with grief and tears and pain and difficulty that we face day by day. You rejoice though now for a little while if necessary. You've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes. It's more precious than gold. I looked this up. Gold doesn't really perish. So this is kind of a paradox here. Gold is one of those things, when you refine it, it becomes more pure, and it doesn't really corrode. It's like one of the most enduring physical things in our world. And yet, he's saying, yet it's going to perish, especially compared to this eternal salvation we have in Christ. So again, let me read that again. You rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So that, why? Why would I go through trials? Well, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's more glory, it's more praise, it's more honor, again, coming back around to starting with praise and glory and honor to God and his mercy. Now in coming back around to that, it's going to be revealed as we endure trials and difficulty and temporary griefs. So he's like, okay, you're going to be grieved for a little while, but as you pass through these things, you're being tested. You're being refined. I've joked about this in the past. I feel like when I was a new Christian, I think I became a Christian in the 90s, so like late 80s, early 90s, there were just tons of songs about God refining us by fire. Any older people remember that? I just feel like there was like five or six of them we sang every week, you know? It was just like, it was just a regular deal, and they get those ideas from the scriptures, right? It's a common theme in the scriptures. I grabbed a picture of someone making jewelry, and they melt it down. It's quite intense. They're pouring some things into a cast there while it's melted to take the shape of, take the character of the stamp that it's being poured into. And it's a very hot, violent process, the purification and the shaping of jewelry. Paul Tripp talks about this section. He says, metal has this innate strength and beauty that happens when it's refined by fire, when it's tested, when it's purified, when it's melted, when it's shaped. When that hasn't happened yet, do you know what metal looks like? It's like dirt and rocks, right? We call it ore. So ore is brittle and ugly. Refined, tested metal is pure and beautiful and strong. That's what God is doing to us and through us as we're refined by trials. Now, I try to say this every week because I know some of you are going through a trial right now that you don't think, like, you're just like, I can't make it to tomorrow. And I want you to know that we pray with you, and you should pray, Lord, help me. Please show me mercy. I don't think I can survive this trial. And that is always right and biblical to pray those prayers, to ask God for mercy. Lord, get me through the day. But know, as you feel like you're barely holding on, that he's holding on to you, and he is refining you. He's refining us. He's shaping us. He's testing us. He's making us more beautiful and more pure as we go through difficulty and as we cling to him. He says here, it's testing the genuineness of our faith. Like when everything else has been stripped away, we don't have anything left but Jesus. Like I can't say like, oh, I'm strong or I'm smart or I'm clever or I'm rich, right? The more those things are stripped away in life, it's like Jesus is all I've got. Got nothing left to lose. He's my only hope. And our faith actually grows through that experience. So endure temporary griefs. Endure knowing that Jesus is with you. He doesn't hate you. Fixate on his mercy. He loves you. You have a permanent, everything's going to be okay inheritance in heaven. It's indestructible. And he's refining you through these temporary griefs. And he's going to enable you to love other people as you endure these temporary griefs. So keep going. Scripture tells us we're more than conquerors. 1 Corinthians 15 says our labor is not in vain. It's never a waste. Romans 8 says, Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's kind of pulling together all the themes we've seen in this 1 Peter passage, saying these temporary pains, they're not even going to compare. These temporary griefs, they won't even compare to the glory of the inheritance that we're headed for as we see Jesus face to face. Everything sad will come untrue, so don't give up. Keep going. Keep trusting in Jesus. I need to wrap up here. As I said, I think Peter was familiar with graves. He ran to the empty grave of Jesus, discovered when his body was missing. He saw Jesus heal that demon-possessed man that lived among the graves. And he saw Jesus call Lazarus out of the grave. One of my favorite stories. I was able to be with my kids this weekend, and they had a concert. One of their songs has this chorus, Jesus cried when he found out his friend was dead. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the King of the universe, and he's the one who weeps with you as you're enduring these temporary griefs. He cried when his friend said, our brother's dead. And they're like, where were you? Like, you could have prevented this, Jesus. You're a miracle worker. But now our brother is dead. And he's like, do you believe? Do you believe in the resurrection? And they're like, yeah. And they went into like a Sunday school answer. Yeah, we believe there's this future hope and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus is like, I am the resurrection. It's not just an idea that we're headed for. It's a person. Our hope, as we step out of the grave every morning when we get up, our hope is in the person of Jesus. He loves you. Never stop fixating on his mercy and his love for you. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you are with us. Even though we can't see you, we love you. Because your Spirit has revealed your mercy to us in Jesus. Help us to be a people that have a growing confidence of this reality, even as we stumble through temporary griefs. Help us to bank on what's eternal, to trust you, to walk with you by faith. Lord, use us. We pray that you would use us to impact our friends and neighbors, to show them the love that you have for us in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.